Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
Amen. Hey, why don't we pray and then we're going to start with our message. Lord, we just thank you for this month coming up, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to partner with what you are doing. Lord, we don't take this lightly. I don't take this lightly. Whenever it comes to giving of our money, of our finances, these are things that we weigh up in what it is that you are asking us to do. Lord, knowing that first and foremost, you have called us to be generous, that you've called us to seek you. You've called us to give not out of compulsion, not reluctantly, but to give joyfully, knowing that you have empowered us to give, that you have supplied seed for us to sow. And so, Lord, we set ourselves apart over these coming days and weeks to seek you and to ask what it is that you would have us to do, the part that we are to play in resourcing this vision of flourishing. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Well, I wonder if you could turn your Bibles to John 1. We're going to read this theme scripture again together as we kick off this journey of beholding. John 1:14 says this: "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld," everyone say beheld, "we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I wonder if anyone here enjoys a good puzzle. Getting a few nods. My niece, for her birthday yesterday, happy birthday, Elliot, she got a puzzle. They love puzzles. Whenever I go to their house over holiday time, there is puzzles sprawled across their dining room table. Our house is similar. I don't feel we're as committed as the Needs family are, but our house is similar. At Christmas time in particular, the puzzles come out, and for the next few weeks, we're eating our schnitzel amongst puzzle pieces. Takes up the entire dining table. Anyone else can relate to this? A few others. All right. Slowly over the course of a couple of weeks, the pieces find their way into the puzzle and the table becomes clear again as the puzzle is put together. Now, any great puzzler would tell you that you have to start with the border. Is that right? You have to start with the frame. The frame makes sense of everything else. And so you put that in place as a kind of boundary, as kind of setting the frame of what it is you're about to solve and put together. Now, our Christian faith is no different. If we are to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, we must find the right way to frame it. Let me illustrate this for you. I'm going to read to you a paragraph. Let me know if you can understand what this is about. I'm going to have it up on the screen as well so you can follow along. "A newspaper is better than a magazine. A seashore is better than a place than on the street. At first, it is better to run than to walk. You might have to try several times. It takes some skill, but it is easy to learn. Even young children can enjoy it. Birds seldom get too close. Rain, however, soaks it very fast. One needs lots of room. If there are no complications, it can be very peaceful. A rock will serve as an anchor. If things break loose from it, however, you will not get a second chance." Now, without any context to frame, I can hear a few people having a few guesses. Without any context to frame these sentences, this paragraph doesn't make any sense. You can piece a few things together here and there. It's talking about having some kind of skill. There's space required. Rain is somehow bad, but we're not sure why. So we can understand fragments, but the overall meaning, the overall story is lost. But what if I was to give you something to frame this paragraph with? What if I was to say the word kite, and then we go back and read it again? "A newspaper is better than a magazine. A seashore is a better place than the street. At first, it is better to run than to walk. You may have to try several times. It takes some skill, but it is easy to learn. Even young children can enjoy it. Birds seldom get too close. Rain, however, soaks in very fast. One needs a lot of room. If there are no complications, it can be very peaceful. A rock will serve as an anchor. If things break loose from it, however, you will not get a second chance. There we go. Oh, we get it now. All of a sudden, just one word to frame up this paragraph, and the story is pulled together. Fragments that were hard to put into place, a puzzle, if you will, all of a sudden makes sense with one single word, a frame, a context. Now we can understand. I said all this to help you see that this is what John does in his gospel. He writes his gospel completely different to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Doesn't even include some of the stories that are found in all those three things. And some of the stories he does choose to include aren't included in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he starts his gospel in a completely different way than the others. He says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This first chapter is not so much a part of the story as it is a frame to help us understand the story. In this one chapter, what we call John's prologue, we find these key terms repeated throughout the book. Terms that we're supposed to latch onto as a frame to help us read and engage in the story. Words like life, light, glory, word, witness, grace, and truth. John goes on to say in verse 4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." These are words of encounter, beholding words. And we read in verse 14, which we've already read, again, these themes of word, grace, and truth. We behold his glory. What is John doing? John is giving us the frame. He's giving us the context to help pull all the pieces of God's work in our world together into a beautiful story, helping us to pull the pieces of God's work in our life into one beautiful story. It's why he starts all the way back at the beginning in creation. John is going to go on and give us the details of Jesus' life, what he said and what he did, and he wants us to make sense of it all. So more than just a life that we learn about, Jesus' life can be one that we touch and interact with and engage with, one that we can behold and encounter. And ultimately, by the power of his Spirit within us, a life that we too can live and walk out just as Jesus did. God in the person of Jesus became a living, walking encounter, so that we could behold his glory, be transformed by his glory, participate in his glory, and release his glory into the ends of the earth. Amen? Don't need to say that again. In my mind's eye, when I said those words, I got a response. God in the person of Jesus, it was much better than that. I'm going to say it again. God in the person of Jesus became a living, walking encounter so that we could behold his glory, be transformed by his glory, participate in his glory, and release his glory into the ends of the earth. From chapter 2 onwards, John is going to give us 7 signs to behold, 7 encounters with Jesus. And he wants you and I, his readers, not just to read the stories, but to behold Jesus just as he did. John says, "We beheld his glory. I beheld the glory, Jesus, the Son of God." I want you, my readers, to have the very same experience. Why? Because he wants you and I to know Jesus just like he knew Jesus. He wants us to experience and encounter Jesus just like he did. He wants Jesus to save you, change you, breathe life upon you just as he experienced. John wants us to see Jesus. I mean, really see Jesus. A.W. Tozer says this, revival comes when we're no longer satisfied just to know about a God in history, we meet the conditions of finding him in living, personal encounter. That word blank shouldn't be there. Just so you know. This is the life we are called to live. This is the life you and I are called to live. And not just on a Sunday. We are called to and invited to behold and encounter Jesus every single day. And so over the coming weeks, we're going to look at these seven encounters. In chapter 2, where Jesus turns water to wine. In chapter 4, where we see Jesus healing the nobleman's son at Capernaum. In chapter 5, we see the third sign, which is the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. Chapter 6, the fourth sign is the multiplication of loaves and fishes. Chapter 9, the fifth sign is the healing of the man born blind. In chapter 11, we encounter the sixth sign, which is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And the last and seventh sign is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Each of these signs, each of these encounters is an invitation for you and I to behold the nature and the glory of Jesus Christ, the fullness of who he is. Why? Well, at the end of John's gospel, he tells us why he has written these things, why he has communicated these seven encounters. He says, there are other signs I could have included, other things that Jesus did, which are not recorded in this book, but these, the signs I have chosen, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John records these encounters so that we might believe and enter into, what's that word that we've been using for faith? Relational trust. So that we might come alive to this life and life abundant that God has called us into, to be transformed, to be healed, and to be made whole. This is the frame that pulls the whole story of Jesus together. You know, we often ask each other, or maybe friends that we are witnessing to, we might say, hey, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Or maybe here in church context, or maybe with our friends and our family, when we're ministering to them and encouraging them, we say, do you believe that Jesus can set you free? Do you believe that Jesus can heal your body? Do you believe that Jesus can restore your relationships? That Jesus is the one who makes you whole? Do you believe that Jesus wants to lead you into flourishing? Well, here's what John is saying in his book, in his gospel. That believing, faith, relational trust is established through beholding, through encounter. We behold unto faith. Behold unto relational trust. Yes, the Christian life is all about believing, but that believing becomes as we behold him, as we behold the love that he has for us. And we are transformed. And here's the thing that you and I have to realize. Our culture, by its very nature, is set up for us to, or it prevents us from encounter. The whole way our world is wired, we are too busy to behold. We're just too busy. There's just too much going on. I don't have time to behold. In reality, we would probably walk right past the burning bush that caught Moses' attention. In reality, we probably walk past several of them each day. We're just too busy. We're distracted by black bears jumping on a trampoline on an Instagram reel. I was in the metro the other day going into the city. I was just overcome by the fact that I was surrounded by people who had no idea what was going on around them because they were captivated by the glow of their screens. So I pulled mine out and joined in. We just live so distracted. What did Moses do when he saw the burning bush? He was paying enough attention to turn aside. I think too often we miss the turn aside moments in our life because our eyes are captured by the glow of lesser things, while the flame sent to make our hearts come alive, we just completely miss. We live distracted. What did Jacob say? He had an encounter with God, and only then did he realize that God was there all along. Surely God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it. How many times have I passed through, and I missed the moment, missed the encounter? So I'm living distracted, preoccupied. The way we live our life prevents us from having encounter, and so we settle for experience. We settle for an experience. Now our world loves experience. The experience of travel. The exhilarating experience of jumping out of planes. Experience of sex. The experience of drugs and rock and roll. Drugs and alcohol. Rock and roll too. Don't experience rock and roll. It's terrible. That's not true. We live for experiences. Experience financial freedom. Experience retirement. This is what the world tells us our life is all about. And we take that into our Christian life as well. We often think that when we're talking about encounter, we're thinking about these big moments, these conference moments with a guest speaker, a new podcast, new speaker, new experiences, a new song. We sang that song before. We sang it last week. Give me a new song. We elevate encounters to these big, big moments. And we miss out on what it is that God is doing. We develop within our faith a tourist mindset where we just visit these sacred spaces and we settle for an experience. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with experience. God designed us to have experiences, no doubt, but that's the lowest level of what He created for us. We are created for encounter. You see, experience is emotional, but encounter is much deeper. Encounter is all about relationship. Experience is emotional. Encounter is relational. It's not just an event that happens or a moment in time. It's the embrace of a person. Given to us to lead us into greater levels of intimacy. An experience will give you a buzz, but an encounter with the living God will give you change and transformation. It will give you life. What are we settling for? With building these days, if you've ever built a house, you can rather than build your house with brick or with stone, you can save a lot of money by using veneer. Does anyone know what I'm talking about when it comes to veneer? Like, it's just a thin layer of the substance you're wanting to build with. Saves you a lot of money. It's cost effective. It's a lot cheaper, but it also won't last as long. If you choose veneer over the real product, if you choose veneer stone or veneer wood to finish off the building of your house, when the storms come, when the rain comes, when the Australian Western Sydney sun gets on your veneer product, eventually it will crack, it will fade, it will warp because it's a cheap imitation of the real. Experiences are great, but they're just the veneer. God has given us invitation into encounter, to behold Him, and it's the real thing. It will hold you up in your storm. It will stay true to its shape when the sun comes. It won't peel or flake or pull off. It is our solid rock foundation to build our life upon. Experience is cheap, encounter is costly. And so often that's why we don't push through and live the life of encounter. What did John say? We beheld his glory. Who's we? Who's we? It wasn't his admirers. We isn't Jesus's admirers. We isn't the crowd that stood back from a distance and just watched what was happening. We speaks to his followers, those that took up the cross daily and followed him. Encounter is all about change, but you cannot have change without exchange, without laying something down to take up what we're called to take hold of. It will cost you. We beheld his glory. It's not speaking about Jesus' admirers. He had many. Speaking about his followers, his disciples. Are you a disciple or an admirer? One more thing I want to say. Well, actually, that's not true. There's lots of things. The next thing I'll say, when it comes to stepping into encounter rather than settling for experience, encounter is to be cultivated. We celebrate our experiences. We cultivate our encounters. You know what happened every time the children of Israel, when someone like Jacob or one of these great fathers of our faith, Abraham, when they encountered God, they built an altar. They built an altar. They went around and gathered stones, and this would have taken a decent length of time. They built an altar and they made a sacrifice. They cultivated their encounter. And that altar served as a reminder, not just for them, but for their children and their children's children and their children's children's children. For generations, this was a reminder. So I'm cultivating an encounter, not just for myself, but for those who will come after me. For the generations that are going to come after me, I'm going to cultivate, not just celebrate and experience what a great service, what a great message, what a great time of worship, but cultivate an encounter, build an altar. Many of you have had encounters with Jesus that you've forgotten about. Encounters that were not just for the moment, but were given to you as a seed to bring change and transformation. And maybe not even for you, maybe for your kids. Maybe not even for you, maybe for those that you are called to lead and to have influence over. When we get into these moments and over the next 7 weeks as we go through this, we're trusting and praying that, as I said, you're not going to just be reading these stories, but you're going to be encountering the Jesus in these stories. And as you do, write them down. Build an altar. Take a photo. Find some artwork that will help you to remember. Draw something, paint something, write something. Cultivate what it is that God is wanting to release in you. Church, we've got to come up from this experience level of Christianity and enter into encounter. We don't become like Jesus through our experiences. We become like him through our encounter. What's our vision statement? To know Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to make Jesus known. A people who know Jesus, a people who are becoming like Jesus, a people who are making Jesus known. Notice it doesn't say a pastor who knows Jesus. It doesn't say a senior team or a church staff. It says a people, a community. And what's it going to take for us to know Jesus, become like Jesus, and make Jesus known? It's going to take a people of encounter. A people who know how to behold the face of Jesus to be transformed by him. Amen? Amen. Experience level Christianity is happy for others to do the heavy lifting. It's happy for others to do the praying on their behalf. Others to give sacrificially on their behalf. Others to show up and serve on their behalf. We are a church that live at the level of encounter. We press in. We pay the price for the sake of those who are yet to come. I wonder if you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, and if I could have the keyboard player up. Thanks, Sharon. If you've settled for experience level Christianity, let me say this. I'm not judging you or condemning you. I'm just simply saying that's not it. That's not it. There is more. There is so much more for you in your walk with Jesus. Let's push in together. This story in Mark chapter 8, we read about Peter's revelation that Jesus was Messiah. It's a familiar story. It says this: Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And of course, Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah." I find it curious. I don't know if Mark did this intentionally when he wrote his gospel, but I find it curious that this revelation that Peter has, Jesus being the Christ, being the Messiah, is exactly halfway through his book, chapter 8 of 16. Peter has had an encounter with the Father. Jesus will say, "Blessed are you, Peter, for this revelation did not come by man, but came through God." Peter had an encounter that released the revelation of who Jesus was. Halfway through the story, Peter has an encounter, so he comes to understand who Jesus is. But it's only in the middle of the book. Because right after this, we read this next, literally straight after. "Jesus then began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this." So Peter took him aside. He's just had this incredible encounter, this incredible revelation. He understands that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter takes him aside and he rebukes his Messiah. And when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves." In other words, this death that I'm about to endure is not just mine, but yours. "You must too deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose their life, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Halfway through the book of Mark, Peter gets a revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. The rest of the book is Peter learning what kind of Messiah. What kind of Messiah? An encounter that reveals that Jesus is the Messiah is going to be followed up by multiple encounters to teach and instruct Peter what kind of Messiah. Which is incredibly important, because the kind of Messiah that we believe Jesus to be will be the kind of Messiah that we then witness to the world about. There's teaching out there called Seven Mountains of Influence. And I don't really agree with it all that much. Some of the language it uses, I don't necessarily see it as being Christ-like. But the basic premise, sure, we're called to have influence in this world. But if we don't get the first part right, what kind of Messiah that we believe Jesus to be will influence the influence that we are going to have on this world? What kind of influence are we going to have as the people of God? Well, it's going to be all come down to what kind of Messiah we believe Jesus to be. And so if we just settle for the encounter of salvation, Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Messiah, not only are we missing out, but we are then going to project. Because if we don't fully understand who Jesus is, we will bend him into our own shape and project that image onto the world. And the kind of Messiah that we'll be testifying about will be one that looks more like us than the one that we read in the pages of Scripture and the one that the Holy Spirit is within us trying to reveal. And that, my friends, happens all over the world, all throughout history. The people of God projecting their own version of Jesus because they've refused to enter into the story of encounter and beholding, where we get to see Jesus and learn all about what kind of Savior He is. So that's what the next 7 weeks is all about. And for sure, you're going to hear things you've heard before. For sure, you're going to read stories that you've heard before. But I pray that you will encounter a side and an aspect, the nature and the character of Jesus that you've never seen before. One that will pull back some of the cloudiness of our own vision. One that will reveal that as good as you think he is way gooder. As kind as you think he is way kinder. One that will reveal that he's much closer, that his voice is one that encourages. He is worth encountering. Amen. Can we stand to our feet? We're going to finish with a moment of reflection. I also want us to, in our hearts, just to prepare for what's coming over the next couple of weeks. Truth be told, I think that the miracle offering, as much as that's important to the life of our church in accomplishing what it is we feel God has called us to do, it's secondary to this message of encounter. I would much rather every single one of you here encounter Jesus in a fresh, beautiful, and powerful way than us reach our goal. I would take that any day of the week. Any day of the week. I would trade. The reaching of our financial goal, as important as that is, for every single one of you here to encounter the love of Jesus Christ. So would you ready yourselves over the coming weeks? Would you consecrate, is that word that we use, to set ourselves apart? Not to earn an encounter, but to cultivate our hearts to be ready for encounter so that we don't walk past that burning bush moment, so we're not distracted, that we don't miss out. I can't help but think, like, John's book is like, it's a series of, like, it's a journey. What do we say? It was a pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage. This Christian life is a pilgrimage. We start off strong. We think it's a sprint. Man, can you remember the day you got saved? The life and the energy and the joy that you had. You just want to shout it from the rooftops, Jesus is King. Do you remember that? Do you remember what it was like to feel your heart come alive? The Christian life is more of a marathon though, right? It's an endurance. If we're honest, life has a way of kind of wearing us down, stealing our joy, stealing our peace. And over time, if we're not careful, we can forget what this is all about. We can forget the frame that makes sense of it all. None of this. Church doesn't make sense if it's not about encountering Jesus. Reading an ancient manuscript doesn't make sense if it's not encountering Jesus. Paying a cost, uprooting your family and moving from Newcastle to Sydney, none of that makes sense if it's not about encountering Jesus. Taking a risk, sharing your faith, praying for the sick, none of it makes sense if we don't have that frame. And friends, for some of you, it's been too long since you've encountered his love. It's been too long. I can think of no reason why this morning can't be the first time in a long time that you encounter his love. I can think of no reason whatsoever that with your eyes closed this morning and removing all the distractions, that right now can't be a sacred, holy moment where your heart comes alive once more. Some of you young people, for the first time ever this morning, I believe and I pray that you would encounter the love of Jesus. And some of you, you're praying for your kids, that they would have an encounter. And I stand with you this morning and believe with you this morning that they will indeed encounter the living King. All his glory. In Jesus' name. Here's our reflection. I've done my part. I want us to pray this together. And then once we pray, we're just going to create a moment of silence for you to reflect upon what God might be saying and what he might be inviting you into. Can we pray this prayer together? Lord, we long to behold your glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Show us all that we need to let go of, and teach us how to cultivate and prepare our hearts. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.